Heavenly Father, we're gathered this evening simply to thank you. To thank you for all the blessings that you have showered on us, to give you our praise and adoration for being so good to us. Hear the thanks of our hearts this evening, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Your eyes. Even as we come and gather in a special service to thank our God, especially for all of His blessings, our lives past, we recognize first how unworthy we are, and we begin with our confession of sins, the thing that makes us unworthy. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. From the conviction then of our hearts, We confess together. Almighty God, merciful Father, we confess that we were conceived and born with sin. We further confess that we have, since birth, actively sinned against you by our thoughts, words, and actions. We are sorry for our countless sins, and we humble ourselves before your holy presence. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, and renew us by your Holy Spirit. God the Father has indeed declared you to be not guilty for Jesus' sake. By his command and according to his authority, I announce to you the divine decree, his divine decree, that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Pray. Heavenly Father, your blessings are beyond our ability to appreciate or calculate. Each day, in so many ways, you shower us with your grace, your undeserved love, your mercy, your care, your preservation. And yet, above all, we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, and the forgiveness that he won for us. Guard each of us, we pray, in this faith until we join you in that heaven your Son has gone to prepare for us. This we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We continue with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 146. As found printed on supplement page 41.
Thank you.
Our first scripture reading on this, our Thanksgiving Eve service, is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, the second chapter, beginning there with the first verse. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here ends our first scripture reading. Please rise. In our first reading, we are reminded why God wants peace and quietness, because He wants an atmosphere where we can share the gospel freely, with the result, the intended result, that all would come to faith and be saved. In our second reading, we get another example of how Thanksgiving is appropriate, and here, the temptation for me, at least, is to look at this and to think, oh, those ungrateful slobs. 9 out of 10 didn't even bother to say thank you to Jesus. And then I'm ashamed because I look at my own life and I see all the ways that He blesses me and I forget to thank Him for the vast majority. Reading in Luke 17, on the way to Jerusalem, He, Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers. Who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Here ends our scripture readings.
Thank you.
As he has so obviously done in the past, may our God continue to shower each of you with his grace, mercy, and peace. Amen. Dear fellow recipients of God's goodness, time moves on in everything except memories. You have noticed that? A memory is a snapshot of the way things were and the way you were and the way you thought and felt and all those things. It's a snapshot in time. And immediately after that memory, time marches on, but in your memory, it stays there. I figured that out when, after 10 years, we went back to Florida to visit. Well, obviously, I didn't move there. And the kids that I confirmed, they're almost at the age where they're going to have kids. And now, in my mind, they're still just 12 and 13 years old. And now their kids are through confirmation class already. It's really fascinating. And it's one of those phenomenons that if you haven't experienced it, you almost have to fully get it. How in your mind something just stops, but it doesn't really. Only there does it stop. And then what bothers me is how pictures can change over time. Photographs, they lie, because that's not how it was. Movies, it bugs me when I see it again and they change the movie lines, because that's not how I remember it. Have you ever done that when you're a kid in your mind you're thinking, oh man, I remember, oh, it was just... the grass was so green, it was like we were playing on an NFL field. It's just perfect grass. And you look at a picture and it's like, it's mostly dirt. And the green stuff is mostly weeds. But in your mind, oh, it's so great. And it was always so sunny and warm. And whoa, it looks kind of cold and cloudy in that picture. And you just are boggled. I mean, you obviously know the picture is probably a little bit smarter than you are, but you're boggled at your mind is just blown by how this can be so different than I remember it, which again probably gave rise to that expression, you can never go home. Now, obviously, kids, don't worry, you're going to go home after the service, I assume. But the expression refers to the fact that when you leave a place and are gone for a period of time, that place is gone. It no longer exists. That's why you can't go back there. Because, again, it doesn't exist anymore except in your memory. So what was it with the back then thing that seems so good? Partly, maybe, you were content with less. But you look back and somehow, you know, that spacious palace we lived in, I went back to my childhood home about 40 years later, and it's like, oh my goodness, this is a hovel. This is like an efficiency apartment that hasn't been kept up. And yet, those are good times. The other thing that time has a way of, an ability to do is to filter out the bad, doesn't it? Because you look back and you think, boy, that seems so good. And it was. In so many ways. Obviously, every childhood has its bumps in the road, but it was good. And what does that teach us about Thanksgiving? That is the essence of pure Thanksgiving, because pure Thanksgiving is take where you are, and it's not looking forward, it's looking backwards at all of the things that God has done for you. And thanking him for it. And realizing that just as when time passed and you look back and that seems so good, we had such a great childhood, we've got the same thing now. We just allow the bad things, the things that we don't like, the frustrations to cloud out, to obscure how good we have it. So our goal this evening, on the basis of our text, is to, as you noted on the screen, look at the good, the better, and the best, to look at, to examine with pure thanksgiving, that is, no ulterior motives, just seeking to thank God for the past, to realize how good we have it now. And then the better, to resolve going forward to thank our God by guiding our lives according to His will, conforming our actions, words, and thoughts to His holy will. And then the best is yet to come. So for guidance, instruction, explanation, we turn to our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 18. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we encourage you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These are God's words, in themselves precious gifts from our God. Trusting the authorship of the words, trusting their power in our lives, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's a random thought, but do you think it would be a good thing? Would you like to be able to have God take you from this world just for a moment and put you in heaven, or have your existence be absolutely perfect just for a bit and then bring you back to earth? Maybe you can see the obvious problems. The positive of that would be, wouldn't it just buoy your spirit during dark times? Wouldn't that be burned in your memory? Like, this is what we have to look forward to. This is coming. It's like Peter. It never seemed like the transfiguration was far from his thoughts. He would point to it and say, yeah, we saw this, but you have then. I can't imagine that he, James, or John would ever forget that experience. So in that sense, yeah, it would be great. It would be positive. But I wonder, on balance, could you imagine how difficult it would be to not pine every day to be gone from this place if we really realize the full extent of heaven? It would be like living in some hovel in squalor, and then you get to take a field trip. Don't take field trips. You get to go to this luxurious mansion, and you just spend a little time there, but then you have to go back to your hovel, your squalor, and live back there. How could you ever remain positive? It'd be like you have one of those soddies in the old days, or even today, and you find out that your house was built on a landfill, and you have a dirt floor, you could never sweep down to clean. Because you experience perfection, and you would immediately know how far removed every thought, word, and action is from that, what it should be. It would be discouraging to the point where we would almost say, what's the use? What's the point? The point here is, we acknowledge this evening, first of all, that everything that we touch in this life, we ruin by our sin. Even our attempt to give thanks to God is tainted. It's never pure. Struggle like we should and do to try to make it pure thanksgiving. That is, nothing ulterior, no leveraging God, so we'll continue to be thankful so that you continue to bless us. That's why the picture is always here and backwards. We look at what we have and our whole life through what we've been given, and we thank our God for it. Everything that we touch, everything that we come in contact with, everything that we interact with, we taint with our sin. Far from causing us, however, to despair, this knowledge draws us closer to our God. Again, a tainted thanksgiving is one where we think we're paying God, where we're making up for, where we're doing something to deserve, to earn. And then we realize again that everything is tainted by our sin. And so what God did, thanks be to God, is His plan for us wasn't to send back a coach, a tutor, somebody to guide us, to tell us what we needed to do or do better. He sent His Son to do it for us perfectly. And that's the good. That's the present. That's the right now. Each of us has been given a Savior, been brought to faith in that Savior, who earned our salvation for us. There's nothing left that needs to be done with this bag of bones, this body of death, to make it acceptable to God the Father. Right now, we have eternal life. Jesus said that. The soul that believes shall never die. You believe, you will never die. That life in you now, the physical life may or may not leave unless Jesus comes back first, but that spiritual life never dies. And so we have a couple options here. We can look around and focus on all the things that make us frustrated and miserable, or we can fast forward to the future and then look back. Like now, looking back in our childhood. And we can look back now and say, man, those are good times. And look at the positive things in our existence. Who knows how many of us will be here in a year? I'm immune. Who knows what will happen? I think back to the services and the people that I saw in these pews over the last 35 years. Many of them are with their Lord. Many of them have moved, transferred. And I look back and I think, man, those were good days. You know what? These are good days. These are awesome days. We have a group here that God has gathered together around His Word, and we're not perfect. We have our issues, of course, as every group of people does. But what a blessing to have fellow Christians gather around God's Word, knowing that we, sinners all, have been declared not guilty by God for Jesus' sake. I mean, this is say nothing of the material blessings. This is just the spiritual, how good we have it. Oh, we can find all kinds of frustrations and stresses and things to make us mad. Ooh, boy, there's no end to those things. Don't get me started. How do you feel after a little bout with that kind of stuff? Angry, frustrated, demoralized. Mostly angry. Then you stop and you think, you know what? That doesn't affect my day-to-day life. Those guys in that direction, they can't do anything. I mean, they'll try, they can do what they will, but Luther said, take they our wife, goods, fame, child, and life. Even if these are all gone, they yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. I hate to include wife in that list, but you get the point. Nobody can take that from us because Jesus didn't come as an enabler or a coach, a life coach, to say, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that. He just said, step aside, I'm going to do it for you. The empty tomb is the proof that He did what He came to do. I paid for every one of your sins. Think of what that means. Nothing, no one can take any one of those sins and use it to challenge us or to condemn us on Judgment Day. The only one that would, you remember Paul going through the list, who will condemn us? Not Jesus. He's the one who came and died for our sins, not God the Father. He's declared those sins to be gone and paid for. They're inadmissible in God's court. No one, no power in heaven and earth can take away what we have right now, eternal life, and the joy and peace that comes with it.
That's awful good.
I really do have it good. And I have in no way received from my God what I deserve. That's why we begin with that confession of sins. We establish the baseline of our deservedness, which is zero. And then God puts everything on top of that, providing all those things. We'll mention some of them in our Thanksgiving confession of faith based on the first article. We forget all the things. So that's the good. Now what about the better? The better is, as Christians, we want to do better in our thanksgiving to our God. When we take that time to stop and look and evaluate, it's like, oh man, have I been blessed? If you're having trouble do that, just think of the alternative. Imagine never having been exposed to the Word of God, never having maybe parents that brought you to church or Sunday school, didn't have a Bible, and you were wandering around lost in following the goofiness of the world straight to hell. That's not where we're at. So we want to thank our God. We want to do better, a better job of that. But here's the problem with that. Here's where we run into issues with that, because the new man in us, we want to do better just to thank our God. We want everything that we think, say, and do to conform to His will. But the old Adam in us, it doesn't want to be like Jesus, it wants to be Jesus. You get the difference. We want to thank Jesus for what He's already done. But that work righteous part of us wants to somehow do what we need to do to make us feel better about ourselves or whatever. So Paul dealt with this in our text, dealt with this very real danger. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. That's how our text excluded all such nonsense that we have to do this now. So if you ever hear anyone put a guilt trip on you, look at all the ways you've been blessed, are you going to give back? We can understand that rightly. But really we should stop with, look at all the ways I've been blessed, because then the new man takes over and the new man longs to run the way of God's commandments. Again, too much of a danger to try to be little Jesuses running around, earning our own favor with God. So next, note with pure relief and gratitude, just who alone could pay the bill we owed. Our text goes there next. Jesus Christ. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him. God made alive, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Let those words sink in. God set it aside, nailed it to the cross. It's gone. The debt of every one of my rotten sins, every failure, every bad thing. This is God's word that tells us that He Himself set it aside. It was paid in full on the cross. So then why bother with any thoughts of doing better, because that's what Christians do. Listen again to our text put it, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted. By the way, that's partly why we don't just go to church if we feel we need it. It's also about what we have to give, what others need. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. You get it? Paul's talking about we can do better. Here's how we thank our God For having nailed all of our sins to the cross, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, and then comes the why. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't miss that in Christ Jesus. It isn't that this is the will of God that you be better people and that you be more deserving of what He does for you. It's as Christians, as washed, cleansed saints. That's that in Christ. Christians want to do better. So we have it good. Our God has blessed us in the past and we have it good. We struggle to do better, and thanks to our God, that's our thanksgiving life. The best news is that the best is yet to come. Now you know it's heaven. Spoiler alert. But listen, change on earth is inevitable. Sometimes that's good. Often change brings sadness, frustration, heartache. Many of you can testify that recently. We suffer. Our friends and family members suffer. And yet God's chosen children know that. Now listen to how Paul put it. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul had it right, didn't he? Obviously. He knew that as good as the child of God has it here, knowing that we have life eternal already, infinitely better is waiting for us. I marvel at how I can, at times, mess that up. How I can bring in from the world anxiety, stress, and all the other things, because there's only so much room in the human heart. And that's supposed to be filled with peace and thanksgiving and joy, patience, comfort, all these virtuous things that God wants. And yet somehow we manage, I manage, to set that out and bring this in for a while and bring this in for a while until I'm just this teeth-clenching maniac. That's not in the sermon. And I've filled my life with stress. And you have to stop and think, how could I do that? Look at what God has given to me. Look at what He's done for me. Look at where I am now. And look what's next. That's the kind of hearts that our God wants to see in us. Hearts filled with thanksgiving. Driving out all the other stuff as much as is possible in this sin-broken world. Pray for that same spirit that Paul had. Be about your life of thanksgiving. Recognize how good God has been to you. Struggle to do better, to thank Him better. And then comfort your heart every moment of every day with the understanding, the realization, the trust, the comfort that the best is still to come. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God that transcends all human thought or invention, that peace shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. really tries. We continue with our Thanksgiving confession of faith. This is based on the words of the first article. I believe that God has made me and every living thing. He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still preserves them. He has given me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, property and possessions. He daily and richly provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He protects me from all danger. He guards and preserves me from every evil. He does all this out of pure, fatherly, divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all of this, I thank, praise, serve, and obey Him. Amen. Let us pray. O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for giving us every needful blessing, both for this life and for that which is to come. It is Your gracious providence that has preserved and sustained us all our lives to this day. In times of sickness, You sustained us. You mended our hearts when we were crushed with grief. You helped us endure our losses and forget what was unpleasant. In all the emergencies which faced us, You were there to help us. Never once were we forsaken. Gracious God, once again, farms and gardens have produced bountiful harvests, filling granaries and pantries across this land. When we consider the abundance of food produced and consumed in our nation, the advanced medical services available to us, the high standard of living to which we have become accustomed, and the freedom that we have to worship You, we must confess that we are truly living in a blessed land. And still, these are neither the sum total of Your blessings nor even the most important. Far greater than these are Your benefits for our souls. You have loved us in Christ with an everlasting love. Through Him, all of our sins have found perfect forgiveness. Through Him, our troubled souls find rest, peace, and joy. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for all that You have done for us, continue to do for us. May we never fail to see You as our merciful God, our Savior, and our Sanctifier. We are ashamed of our lawlessness. We resolve to do better. This we ask that You empower us, strengthen us, guide us in our lives, for this is how we seek to thank You. Many are the cares and trials and hardships of this life. We recognize that. And yet You lift us above all of them with Your messages of peace and forgiveness. We ask You then to continue to provide what we need. You know better than we. Look into our hearts, see, and answer also those silent prayers, and hear us as we pray aloud. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.